How to Hear the Voice of God, Part 7. So we got a few more weeks of this, going through some details, you know. The last time we were here, we left off with that word, the Hebrew word, yada, that intimate. It was no by observation, no because I'm there. You know, not secondhand knowledge, I know because I was there. I know because it's happening to me. I know because I've actually united with. And we said this the last time, if you remember, because that's the word, the end or the goal of all knowledge in Scripture is to fear the Lord. Remember, we were talking about that. Because in the Hebrew, all knowledge had its origin in God, you know, mathematics, whatever, it all had its origin in God. So, it was all to bring us to this fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is not being scared. I always thought that what it was, like God was a bully. But the fear of the Lord is that awe, it's that wonder. You feel very small, yet you feel totally dependent upon Him. So to the Hebrew, this personal encounter with God with the goal of coming to a deeper fear of the Lord, the meaning of this was, I can't teach you anything unless I've learned it myself. You understand? I mean, and in learning, I've come to a place of the fear of the Lord. Now, what all of that means is there's no facts to be crammed here. There's no finals exam. You know, Zach and him's in college, and they're studying for college exams. What I'm saying is, life is your classroom. Everything that happens to you is part of the curriculum of God to bring you to bring that one truth He's trying to show you to bear.
Yeah, little gym start over. I got checked.
It's a kid's tape.
Yeah. But life is your classroom. And we come here and we study and all of this other stuff, but really life is your classroom. All things work together for good. I mean, that's where it is. Life, I could say life is your teacher, and that's true, but I could say the Holy Spirit uses life to teach you. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. And in that teaching, you are going to make mistakes. That's part of the adventure of learning. You mess up. But the Holy Spirit will pick you up and bring someone else, or he'll bring in somebody that gets you back on the right track, or there'll be a book. I mean, have you guys ever had a book come to you at the exact right time, or you heard a preacher preach that you didn't even like, and all of a sudden, but that message was for you at that moment? God orchestrates all this stuff. You know, get you back on track. And I find that when I'm learning in this sense, you know, not book learning, when I'm learning in this sense, it takes time. It takes months and years in which the Holy Spirit is working with them. You know, you guys, I've told you many times about prayer. I mean, you know, like prayer, here, just do it. I've heard people say, well, you just go talk to God. Well, that might be the simple conclusion, but it's taken me years to learn about prayer. And I'm still learning about prayer. It's taken me years to learn about intercession, and the Lord brings you into these things. And sometimes it's like you skip into it a little bit and then back out, and then a little deeper and then back out, and a little deeper and back out. You know, I mean, these things working them into you. Life is doing that. And when this happens, every time it happens, the whole of my life's got to be reevaluated, reoriented to this new truth. I've got to think differently. A new truth has been worked into me. I can't think the old way anymore. And you know, when you get a new worldview, it takes time. It's not, I teach it, you got it, bam. It's not assimilating the facts and pass a true false test. And I know you think, well, we don't do that in the church. Oh, yeah, we do a lot in the church. This thing is you go live it. And you let the Holy Spirit bring this into you until it becomes a part of your life. I mean, you think we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And, you know, the kingdom is within you, but you got to learn these things. It's no magic dust. I mean, we've lived our whole life by the wrong tree. And now we got to learn to live a whole new way. And in that, it's adjusting. I mean, my prayer life, I told you, was adjusted because I was taught to pray a certain way. Even the posture was a certain way when it come to prayer. So that's the way I did it. So when the Lord, you know, it's like He took that away and He added this. And, you know, as He adds this, this falls away. So there's a whole new reevaluating, a whole new adjusting, a whole new... And I just don't do it because, you know, somebody else said this is the way you do it. The Lord works it in. You know, He works it in. And then that's this knowing. It becomes a part of your life. And when that does, you can't forget it. You know what I mean? You can't. What I'm saying is once this becomes a part, you can't move in life without this thing governing how you move. So that's where the kingdom is taking root. You know, we pray the kingdom come. Well, it's ever coming and ever expanding, ever growing in us, ever, you know, we're ever being brought under the government of that kingdom because it's changing us and correcting us and things are falling off and things are being added. It's But religion now, they've went the way of Greek culture. And if you go back through history, you can see it kind of came in like the 4th and 5th century. This is when it kind of started showing up. It's when people say the age of miracles is past. I've heard people say that. Well, God, He let Paul and Peter and them do miracles just to establish the church, and then that age passed. I mean, I've heard people, prominent people, say those very things. And I will say this, do we see the church operating like it did in those days with Paul and Peter? And you know, I can look at the evidence and say, no, it's quite a shortcoming. So if I was to look at history, I can look at history and say, well, those guys were right because we don't see the miracles that they saw in those days. So they would be right. The reason that they quit seeing the miracles was the church lost the Hebrew way of thinking and went the way of the Greek thinking. And the Hebrew way of thinking was, God is here now. He's in me. I'm in Him. He's here now to be all that He is and do something that will surprise us all and cause us to wonder. I mean, do we ever think of that? Do we go into situations that way? But that Greek way of thinking is, God's over there. He's up there. He's over yonder. One of these days, I'm going where He's at if I do the right thing. And we just file Him away in a core study. We say we don't have a mixture, but how many times do we go to church and we hope God shows up at church? Meaning, if I hope you show up, with that statement means you ain't here right now. You know what I mean? So it's the separation. That's Greek thinking. And we don't realize how much that has infiltrated in us. So how can we have the miracles when our thinking is not in line? You know? I mean, Peter was confident to say, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have. Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus Nazareth. But he said, look on me. I mean, that's what he said, look on me. I mean, what a bold statement. And when God does show up, how is it? We talked about this a little bit. When God does show up, how does he show up? Well, he starts forest fires. He does earthquakes and tidal waves and hurricanes. You know what I mean? So really, if that's the way he shows up, I don't know if I want him around very much. But to most Christian people, God forbid, believe, you know, even our insurances, we talked about, are wrote that way as an act of God. It's pitiful. But to the Hebrew says, I must encounter him. I must experience him. I must know him. The Greek says, let's talk about it. And because the Greek says that, what were the Greeks known for? You remember, to the Greeks, the preaching of the cross is what? A stump? It was foolishness to the Greeks. Now, foolishness has to do with reason, so therefore reason and logic has been exalted. We talk about. He's God up there. And with that, study has even been exalted. Here's a verse. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, defining the word of truth. Now, when we read that verse, we're thinking, got to go study the Bible. Got to study the Bible. I mean, study. That's what he says, study. When I say study, the very first thing that's going to come in your mind is go study the book. Well, Paul wasn't talking about studying the book. What he's really saying is give all diligence to being approved to God. It's give all diligence. It has nothing to do with using your reason or your logic to study the Bible. I said Christianity has been reduced to a set of mental beliefs and reciting the facts, so we study about God, we study about Jesus. We study about salvation. We reduce everything to a formula. When somebody starts telling me 10 steps to salvation, guys, that's a formula. 4 ways to get healed, that's a formula. 12 steps to recovery, it's a formula. We've reduced it all to a formula. That's Greek thinking, that's separation. 8 steps to overcome your temptation. 6 steps to becoming prosperous. The heart of what I'm talking about is that Jesus, this Jesus of Nazareth, this incarnate Jesus who rose from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and has poured out of the presence, the person, the Holy Spirit, who is among us, who is in us, here, now, here, really, in us, through us, here in this very moment, whether you feel it or whether you don't, he's here now. He is the exalted, he is the presence of the exalted King of Kings. I mean, that's Christianity. He's not merely alive over yonder somewhere, he's here. Don't use it as a fact that Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive somewhere as a fact to be used to prove something. He's not alive so that we can pass some exam on resurrection. He's alive in that he's here and now alive. He's in me alive. He's in you alive. And Christianity is people who are intimately connected with Abba, the Father. And they talk to him. And he talks to them, and they hear him, and they behold him, and he works in them, and through them, and by them. I don't know. It's just, golly, we've made so much out of it. See, in the early church, when I'm saying the early church, the days of Paul, and right after that, you know, with Polycarp and those guys. To become a Christian took a lot longer than it does today. Now, in those days, it was days of persecution. You become a Christian, there's a good chance you could be fed to the lions. There's a good chance you could be burned at the stake, head cut off. In those days, there was no crusades. We hadn't got to that part yet. There was no books or tracts to hand out. There was no New Testament and Psalms running around. No TV or radio preachers. So how would you become a Christian in those days? You saw the way somebody lived. You saw the way they lived. And you desired what they had. Today what is it? Oh, do you want to go to heaven or hell? In those days they didn't go around saying that. You just saw the way somebody lived their life and you said, man, that life is so different than everything I see. What is it? I want that. So then you would go to that person and you would tell them. That's why Peter says when they ask for a reason of the hope that is in you, when they see the way you live and they ask you, then what they would do is they would bring them to their pastor, to their bishop. Now, the bishop would begin to question them to find out if they really wanted this. They would also be there to find out if they were a spy, because they would send spies in to find out where the churches were, infiltrate them, and kill everybody. So they would bring them to the pastor, and he would, they didn't just bring them into a church service and say, hey, everybody, this is a one-on-one time. You've got to find out if you really want this. You know, if you reason the cost, this is going to change everything. Now you've been in the world, and now you're going to be an enemy of that world that you're just coming out of. And I want you to understand, the world that you were just in is now going to hate you because it hated him. You're going to become part of that. So do you really want this? And if they did, then they would pray together, and they would call on the name of the Lord. This is where it began. They would call on the name of the Lord. And to show you how this goes, everybody realizes that you are really 9 months older than what your birth certificate says. Christians ought to know that. You become a full human being that when you was conceived. You were. I don't care what people say about 3 months, 4 months, 8. When you was conceived, you was a full human being. But at that time, we wouldn't let you out yet. We wouldn't let you come out in the public yet, because you looked funny. We kept you hidden because you were in formation. Right? You were being formed. You were not ready to come out in the public yet. That's how the earliest church looked at these new converts. You called on the name of the Lord, so now you're in the womb of the church, the Mother Jerusalem. Right? That's what she's called, Mother Jerusalem. She's the womb. If you're going to be born again, where do you think the womb is? It's going to be in the church, right? So you're in the womb. You've called on the name of the Lord. Now you're in the womb of Mother Jerusalem, the church. And somewhere in that formation time, before you ever come out into the public, as you hear the gospel and you see the gospel modeled, you hear what I said, not words that I teach you, watch how people live. Think of Elijah and Elisha. He went and lived with him. Elijah was the prophet, and he washed it and poured water on his hands, and he's with him, and he sees how he lives. And, Paul takes Timothy, my son, and Timothy learns how Paul lives, and these people, that's what they would do. They would see how they live, not have a Bible study all the time. You see? So they would do that. And as you see that that gospel modeled, you see it lived out, you'd be confronted by the leadership of that fellowship. And somewhere in there, your spiritual eyes would be open and your ears would be opened. And then there would come that rhema word that we talked about. That word would come to you and you would come to believe. And this is a believing in the biblical sense, that you would heard the voice of Jesus in your heart by His Spirit. I mean, He's actually come and He's spoken to you. And now you awaken to who you are. And once you arrive at that point and those around you see that, then you're baptized. And in that baptism, you were declared to be a Christian. Even though you had called on the name of the Lord, maybe 6, 8, 9 months, maybe a year earlier you had called on the name of the Lord. But you wasn't ready to come out yet. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, it could have been a long time. Today, what is it? Today, it's come to an altar. Somebody comes up, puts his hands on you, and he starts asking you questions. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yeah. True, false. Remember I told you? Do you believe God raised Him from the dead? Yeah. True, false. Yeah, He raised Him from the dead. Well, say this prayer after me. I say this prayer after you. Well, guess what? You're saved. You're born again. Boom, there it is. But what did Jesus warn? You make them twofold more a child of hell than they were before. They never, ever did it that way. Ever. But we just developed this in the church because we went the way of Greek philosophy. That's what we did. Those people's been lied to. I mean, even a baby ain't born that fast, is it? I mean, just naturally so. You know, I used to ask questions because people would tell me sometimes you're a sheep, sometimes you're a goat. And I said, you know, I've lived on a farm. I've never seen a sheep turn into a goat. I've never seen a goat turn into a sheep. I just never have. And you know, I've seen women pregnant and daggone, they didn't go out last night and get pregnant and have the baby that night. Took time. And you know, in this born-again process, guys, it takes time. That's the one sin in America. We don't want time. We just want, boom, had 14 saved Sunday. You never did it that way. And I know we got some other scriptures, and I always think of these rebuttal verses in my mind, and that's good. But these people, they've been... You know, the gospel's never been modeled to them. They never, you know, never had any of that. And you know, most people that come in that way, where are they at 6 months from now? And now what do we do? Because we didn't bring them in the right way to start with, and 6 months are gone, so what's the church do? We call them names like backsliders. It's pitiful. How can a baby be a backslider? I mean, it's a little baby. Maybe somebody needs to go put some clothes on the baby and feed the baby. Maybe the baby can grow up to become sure a man or woman of God, but you know, you can't expect no little old baby to take care of itself. Jerusalem, mothers and fathers, you know, but when really when you call on the name of the Lord, something does happen, but you begin a journey. You begin a journey to faith. You begin a journey just like, you know, I didn't just wasn't born and all of a sudden, boom, I was grown up. When I was a little boy, I used to put on Dad's hat. I couldn't wear it. I put on his shoes. And they didn't fit. You know, and I walk around and they just slop in the floor because I wasn't grown up. It took time. I was on a path. And in this journey with this early church, they would come and they would let Jesus introduce himself. You know what I mean? And this might take some time. It might take months. It might take a year. It didn't matter. Because a lot of that depended on what they're coming out of, how much paganism they're coming out of. You know, some people, you know, it's been in the church for a long, long, long time. It's harder to come out than you take somebody who ain't been churched up, you know. You don't have a lot of that stuff. And so it takes time to come out of that darkness and finally see the light in Jesus Christ. And you know, that light, sometimes it, boom, it's a flash of light and then it goes away. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. It just... So the church today is in a terrible situation in that sense because We've got a bunch of people in the church who've only passed the true-false test. Do you believe Jesus, God raised him from the dead? Yeah. That's true-false. I mean, do you know God raised him? How are you going to know God raised him from the dead? Because he's in me, the King of Kings. I've had a personal encounter with that one. If I haven't had a personal encounter with the King of Kings, then all I'm giving you is logical reasoning. Something I got off an Easter show when they went down to the tomb and Jesus wasn't there. You know what I mean? It's a true false thing. You know, I heard this guy say this one time. I'm just throwing this in there as a little side note. I knew this guy, and he probably preached for 50 years, 60 years maybe. And he would say this, and man, I hope I don't get into trouble here. He would say, he said, sometimes I get so down in the dumps, I wonder even if there is a God. And I'm thinking, you've preached for 60 years. And so I'll never forget this, you know, that statement, and I'll never forget that question. But let me ask you a question. I mean, you guys here, to me, I would ask the question this way. If you came to me, or if I came to you and said, you know what, Ola Gay, I wonder sometimes if I even have any kids. You would look at me like, have you lost your gourd? You know, you got three of them. They're just, you know what I mean? Because I was there when they were born. I've held them, I've fed them, I've clothed them, I've joyed with them at Christmas. I've whipped their butts. I've grounded them. We've had good times and ball games. So I don't think, do I really have kids or not? Because I've had so many experiences. You understand what I'm saying? So to go down that road, I almost question the fact, have you ever encountered the living God? I don't ever see where David said, I'm so far down in the dumps, I wonder if there is a God. He said, I know you're there. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're doing. I'd like to find you and ask some questions. But never, ever, ever did he doubt. You understand what I'm saying? So these people could just come, I believe God raised him from the dead. Well, that's a true false. How do you know that? You know what I mean? How do you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? How do you know that God is the living God if you've never encountered him? You've never heard his voice. He's never spoke to you. You've never had a conversation. You've never met him. You know? I mean, you could tell me George Washington existed, and I don't know George Washington. I could read all the books about him. You know, and I could think I would know him, but I don't know him. But now, you know, you ask me if I know Zach. Well, yeah, I know Zach. I know him quite well. So they don't have this intimate knowledge. They have no comprehension of Revelation 3:20. You know, the statement we've been on for a long time. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody will hear my voice, you know, come and dine with him. You ever just think about that? Come and have supper with him. I want to have supper with you. They have no comprehension of the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge, which is the beginning of wisdom. It's where my heart is just speechless in worship. It's just in awe. I'm just floored. Jesus said, I am the truth. The truth is a person. It's not a bunch of facts. All truth is summed up in him, so he's the ultimate teacher of truth. And you know, do y'all hear me right now? I mean, if he's not teaching you right now, if the Holy Spirit is not teaching you right now, you are getting nothing. And you're only hearing my testimony. I mean, that's all it is. No matter how good or how bad, it does not matter. The Holy Spirit has to teach you. Truth must come to us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he may use me and my words, but still got to be him. You know, Jesus would ask, why do you reason these things in your heart? You can look the verses up. Why do you reason? And he asked these guys this because they couldn't see God at work. So they're trying to figure it out. They saw what was happening, and they tried to fit what was happening into their theology. You know, we got our little... And I know I would have my little theology, my little doctrines, and when I would see what was happening, I either had a choice, forget what was happening, or change. Well, I don't want to change, because if I changed, that would mean I was wrong. I don't want to be wrong, so heck with it. Let's just ignore, you know. Let's put a stop to Jesus healing on a Sabbath. Any good person knows you don't work on a Sabbath. So Jesus, we can't fit that into our little box, so let's stop it. You see what I mean? Let's stop it. Jesus would come to them and say, guys, y'all search the scriptures. You're searching, you're looking, and you're looking for something there. In them you think, here's that word again, ain't it? You think, you reason, you logic, you think that you have eternal life. Not you. You don't even realize that they are they, that they're full of me. If only you had eyes to see. So it's not about study. So you don't take the Bible and study up your Bible, which is a great thing. I encourage everybody to read it. I love to read it. But you read your Bible looking for him. I want to find you, Jesus. Where you at? I want to go find you over here in 2 Kings, about chapter 20. And Lord, I can't see you in there. It looks like a bunch of junk going on. Holy Spirit, you got to show me Jesus. That's how I'm studying the Bible. You see what I mean? I'm looking for the person that it's all about. He said, y'all are studying the Scripture. It's not a bad thing to study, but you're looking for the wrong thing. You're thinking. What would Jesus do? Greek thinking. Let's think about what Jesus would do in this situation. You understand what I'm saying? So now I've got reason and logic back up on top, and I got to think about it instead of just flowing in the Spirit. Now I know you guys know that Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. That Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We call his name Jesus. And when it says that the Word of God is alive and sharp and more powerful than any two-edged sword, it's speaking of Jesus. When they wrote that, you know they didn't have the Bible? They were writing the Bible. So, at that time, the Word of God to them was the Old Testament. It was the Old Testament. And to them, it was a living confrontation with the Word of God. And I think about this all the time, a lot, because I'm astounded by what Paul says, and I just got to go back and look at it over and over. Here's Paul in Philippians 3. I'll start in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. We'll look at that word flesh here in a minute. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now I know that the Pharisees get a lot of bad press. Because when you think of the word Pharisees, immediately you think hypocrite. You know, we watch too many religious movies, and we see these guys being mean to Jesus, and it ticks us off. So we hate the Pharisees. But in the church world today, you would want a church full of Pharisees, because these are the people that are the most dedicated. Paul was a Pharisee. Would you not want Paul in your church? So these guys were, they were really good people. They weren't mean people. They were fundamentalists. They believed in the spirit world. They believed in angels. They believed in resurrection. I mean, everything. So far, so good. Now here's Paul saying he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. What that expression means is he was born in a Hebrew-speaking family. And I know that might not sound like much, but in that culture, there was many languages going on. You know, the Roman Empire was mostly Greek. But at the time, you were getting into Latin. So you had the Greek speakers, you had the Latin speakers, you had the Hebrew speakers, you had the Aramaic speakers. Paul was raised up in a family who spoke the old language. Okay? Very traditional. So right from the get-go, Paul is immersed in the Hebrew faith from the day he was born. And also, Paul was born a Pharisee, so he was immersed in the Pharisee approach to the Hebrew religion. You see what I mean? So, I mean, he's got it going on here. Now what does this mean? A Hebrew, a Pharisee. It meant at 4 years old, little Saul of Tarsus, like all the other Pharisee little boys and girls, not girls, they began to memorize Leviticus. That was the first book they studied. Most people's never read Leviticus, don't even know it's in the Bible. They began to memorize Leviticus. And the reason was, is they had to know from the very beginning that without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sin. It was the first thing taught them, 4 years old. Then they would move into the study of Genesis, in this order, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, and finally with Deuteronomy. And by 12, they had memorized the Torah. That's the first five books. Now, they didn't memorize it by rote. In other words, they couldn't quote every single verse. But if you told them Genesis chapter 12, they knew this is about Abraham. You know what I'm saying? If you said Genesis 15, they knew this is Abraham and a covenant's being struck. And you know, they knew it that way. And they could talk about it. They knew the context of it by 12 years old. And after 12, they went on into the Psalms and the Prophets. So, this is what Paul is talking about right here. They knew the entire Old Testament by heart. Now, Paul had gone to school in Jerusalem, and he's as devout as he can be. He's presented his mind and his will entirely over to God as he understood God to be. He understood God to be a certain way. That's why he went out persecuting Christians. He thought this is what God would have wanted. And he was solely, Paul didn't have remorse. I mean, when you think you're doing the work of God, you're not going to be remorseful in it. So he was doing it with great zeal. So he's totally emotionally involved. He's a zealot in every sense of the way. Paul even spoke of himself that way in Romans chapter 10. You remember what he said, having zeal without knowledge. Remember having this zeal without this personal encounter, this this indwelling Holy Spirit. And Paul sits under the number one teacher of the day, Gamaliel. I mean, he is the number one college professor of the Pharisee Hebrew religion. And Paul was his main honor student. Wouldn't you want Paul? I mean, he's the honor student. He's it. He says, touching the law, blameless. Now listen, that meant that Paul kept every law of the Old Testament. A lot of people think there's only 10, but I believe there was, what, 613 or 617? 617 laws. He kept all 600 of them. Every single one. Now the Pharisees added another 2,000 laws to fence in to help you keep the 600. Now Paul said it's touching the law, so Paul was in essence knew every nook and cranny of 2,617 laws. He knew the ins and outs of every one of them. That's what he says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, touching the law blameless. And then on top of that, he's an honor student. He's a straight-A student. He's got sincerity. He's got zeal. He's the desire to know God. Yet, here in Philippians, when Paul evaluated all of that training, he said it's dung in the street. I mean, hold on a minute. When I think about this, I mean, they was memorizing the scriptures. Weren't you guys taught to memorize Bible verses? Well, we teach our kids to memorize Bible verses. People put them up, and you know, people go into Sunday school class and they start memorizing all the books of the Bible. And it's a good thing. And people say it's a good thing to memorize the books of the Bible. Paul did all that and said it's done. So I gotta, you know, and when I say these things, I gotta think, now wait a minute, Lord, what are we doing here? What are we doing? But Paul tosses all of that aside. Paul tosses aside the keeping of 2,617 laws. He tosses it all. He tosses away his dedication, his zeal, his reasoning through the Talmud. The Talmud was all the rabbis and Pharisees' commentary on the Torah, on the Old Testament. Because they had the Talmud, and the Talmud, you know, was like your commentary. You know what I mean? He tosses all that aside. It's all done. I cast that aside in order that I might know Christ. I might know Him. To know intimately, personally. Out of which Paul wrote Ephesians and says, which love, to know the love of Christ, which what? Passes knowledge. And Paul had all the doctrines. He knew that Talmud. He knew that Torah. He knew the old scriptures. He knew it all. He had them neatly filed away. I mean, he could, you know, he could debate anybody. But now he says it's dung. I mean, that's devastating. He called it dung because in all of that, Paul missed Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? He missed the whole entire thing, what it was about. So he said, look, you can have all your memorizations, know all the doctrines, know everything. But if you miss knowing Him, you got squat. It ain't worth dung in the street. And you know, after Paul's road to Damascus trip, his little road to Damascus experience, he went to the desert of Arabia. Remember that? It says that in Galatians. And I don't know what happened there. That's between Paul and the Lord. But when he came out, he was no longer dependent upon the education he had received as a Pharisee. Now he's got a whole new dependence. And I'll say this, and I just kind of look around. Anybody that's going to be used of God in any special way, you know, that will ever be a leader, you have to leave behind the knowing about, and you got to have some kind of time in Arabia. You know what I mean? You got to have it. And once you come to know. And I think about me, you know. And I would think about those, that a long time, that time that you fight so much against, that you're so afraid of. But you're kind of trapped there, you can't get out. But in that time, now you wouldn't trade for the world. Because you've got to have a, and listen, people who don't want to go to Arabia, God's not mad at you. But it just, you understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's not, oh, well, he wouldn't take his Arabia trip, so I'm mad at him. God's not kicking you out. It's just there were certain roles and positions and ways I could have used you, but you wouldn't allow me to, so you could just sit there and... You understand what I'm saying? I'm failing for words how to get it out, but I see y'all shaking your head, so you know what I'm talking about. And sometimes, you know, it takes a long time for us to go down to Arabia. We fight it all the way, but, you know. And when I say that, we've forgotten how to be. How to just be. Forgotten how to just exist. And we talk about being and we talk about existing, but we don't know how to be. And it all comes over in the church. It comes over in the church as do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. Instead of just be. And in the church, how is success marked off? Success is marked off in terms of what you're doing for God. What you're achieving for God. You know, I mean, that's how it's marked off. I hear people, you know, they talk all the time about what are you doing for Jesus? People ask the questions, and I know these things used to bother me. They don't anymore. But people ask, well, how many people y'all have in church Sunday? How many people y'all have in Sunday school? You know, how many kids y'all got coming to your church? And look, the worst thing you can do is tell me your number's bigger than mine. You know, I feel good as your number's smaller than mine, but if your number's bigger than mine, I feel like a daggone failure. How many programs you got? Well, you know, all these things are doing for God. And all of this doing, all we're doing is escaping from being who we are. What we need to do, and you know, this is a blasphemous statement. Well, I mean, not really, but to religious ears that hear, forget about serving God. Forget it. That is so pagan and so, you know, forget about serving God. Spend the rest of your life being in Christ. You want to know what to do with your life? Spend the rest of it being in Christ. And you'll find out that all the doing takes care of itself. You don't have, I mean, it just takes care of itself. And that does not fit in the church culture of go and do a work for Jesus, which is the church culture today. As soon as you come into the church, we got to get you busy for Jesus. I mean, after all he did for you, the least you could do is pay him back. No, we need to just be. And then people will put guilt on you for it. And if they don't put guilt on you, you can put it on yourself. Because the people will come by, and if you're just being, and they don't want you to just be, they just don't want you to enjoy Jesus and enjoy the Holy Spirit. So they come by and say, is your church growing? Well, nobody does come and see y'all aren't serving God. You don't have enough programs. You're not. So then we come out of the being and we start doing. Because we put this guilt on us. Because we just can't. Because it doesn't fit our logic. You know, we have success. And we bring this mindset that we had in the world of success. And we bring it over here into the church. and it doesn't fit. You see what I mean? It doesn't add up. Doesn't add up? I mean, think about prosperity. You remember when the prosperity gospel was really going around? And my gosh. I mean, how could you even say you was prosperous in God if you didn't have a certain amount of money in your bank account? I mean, there's no way you could say you're prosperous in God. I mean, you drive a Volkswagen. I mean, you're not prosperous. You see what I mean? So you're looked at as a failure because you're about to get, but we'll say this, you're about to get your breakthrough. Well, we just be. Because in this culture, we think about things instead of be. And the reason behind all this, guys, is because we think by the doing, we'll somehow please God. And by pleasing God, that'll lead us into this being. And it's all backwards. We don't know what it is to be still. Terrified of being still. Don't want to be still. Got to do something. We don't know what it is to listen. In fact, we're so locked in religiously to talking about God that if we say be still and listen to God, people call that some strange foreign New Age doctrine. Some witchcraft stuff. You know Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, they wouldn't be allowed in the church today. We'd kick them out. I mean, could you imagine coming in Sunday morning and say, I had a dream last night. I dreamed a virgin was going to have a baby and he was going to be the Messiah. I mean, if somebody come into your church on Sunday morning, started preaching about a virgin having a baby, you'd think he's stupid. We don't want him in the church. What about Daniel? And Daniel says, you know, I saw a little old rock come out of the mountain, you know, hewn out by man's hand, and he wiped a whole giant statue down. Daniel, come on now. You go a little Ezekiel, my Lord, what Ezekiel saw. Oh, Ezekiel's a giant weirdo. We wouldn't want him in our church. But yet we read them today, and people still don't understand the visions that they had. We're still debating them. And they're wrote down, and it's called the Holy Scriptures. But imagine those people listening there to them. Why do you think they throw Jeremiah down in the dunghill? You ain't going to have that kind of silly preaching around here. We know how things are supposed to be. We don't want that. Because we get expert at being logical. Expert at reason. We compute, we analyze. We treat God as a topic. All of that treating God as a topic, it's called the mind of the flesh. It's flesh. That flesh, it means seeking to know God independently of God. Seeking to know God just for the sake of knowing. Which only leads to what? Pride. You know, I can remember coming into the church, guys. The first book I wanted to read was Revelation. I read that thing 20, 30 times. I figured if I had it, I would be included in with the smart people that knew all about it. So I wanted to know it. Why? And you know what? God closed that book up tighter than a drum. I didn't get nothing out of it. But if you read it again, didn't get nothing out of it. Why? Because I wanted to know it for pride's sake. I wanted to jump around and tell everybody, look how much I know. Stupid. But that's because we've exalted reason. We don't want to seek to know God and whatever in that knowing would bring us to a deeper fear of the Lord. Now, where does this come from? We go all the way back to the beginning, back to the garden. What was the context of sin here, if we're to describe it? Sin was the promise of wisdom and knowledge. Wasn't it the fruit to make one wise? She looked at that fruit and thought, I can have this wisdom, this knowledge here, independently of God. So, it was a matter of knowledge. A promise of wisdom independent of God, apart from God. So that why? So that I could be as God. You know, this thing that I could know, but I didn't have to be dependent upon God to know. I can just know from within myself. That's where culture is today. And the church has followed right along with that thinking. And I can say this again, reason and logic will never lead you to God. Reason and logic will never grow you up in God. You know why some people you can't argue with, especially like an atheist, have you ever been drawn into these conversations? And I'm just going to throw this out there. So the next time this happens, and I'm going to tell you it's going to happen to you because I'm telling you, it's going to happen. And I want you to pay attention when it happens. People will try to draw you into an argument from the position of reason. Guys, we're not allowed to eat from the tree of reason. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We ain't allowed to eat that. We got to live from the tree of life. That's where we live. So the only way I can dialogue or debate or talk with somebody else is from the tree of life. So in other words, I can't reason somebody in it. I done went over here to the wrong tree. You understand what I'm saying? So I could go to somebody who an atheist, a Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, I mean, you know, all of these people. And I can say, look, I'm not going to reason. But if you will agree to pray with me and pray that the God that you don't even believe in will show up right now and reveal himself to you and speak to you, we pray that prayer and then we'll continue this discussion. Discussion over. You understand what I mean? They won't enter that discussion. They're not going down that road because they want to live at this other tree. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, logic, reason, all of that, this other tree doesn't look good. It doesn't look pretty. As a matter of fact, it looks foolish. Why would I want to leave this pretty tree over here with this fruit that looks like it makes one wise? And what the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them. It's foolish to the natural mind. You understand what I'm saying? And this, you know, it's a major disaster in the church, and it's part of the sin that we've rejected this openness to the living God, and this openness and listening and looking for him to speak. And we've replaced it all with reason and logic. And believers today, when they're confronted with the living God, that it's like, you mean I got to go live this? I thought it was 12 steps. I thought it was say 8 steps. And now I got to go live it? This thing's got to become a part of my life? You mean that God is actually going to talk to me about this in my life? You remember he said the Spirit has led us into all truth? Knowing it is in its entirety, he says, be warned, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Just going to tell you ahead of time, my ways are not your ways. You can bring your reason and logic and analyze the situation all you want, but I want to tell you, amen, my ways are higher than your ways as far as the heaven is above the earth. And this stuff is foolishness to the natural mind, but we've been taught to idolize reason and logic. This guy, he was talking about, he used to go to Africa a lot. And he would go to Africa, and he would go over and he would talk to these African witch doctors. Now, these African witch doctors are talking to demon spirits and stuff, okay? So in comes a Christian missionary. So here's a Christian witch doctor who is talking it to the spirit world, to the dark spirits. And here comes a Christian missionary that says, we got a book. They looked at the Christian missionary like, you're crazy. I've got something real going on, and you want to tell me about a book. So he said the best thing that happened to them was when the Christian missionary left. Because then finally somebody came in and says, well, African witch doctor, you are right. You're just listening to the wrong voice. I want to tell you about another voice, and when you hear his voice, you overcome all those powers of darkness. So they got back to listening to that spirit world when they began to hear the voice of Jesus. And you see, the Christians come in over there and said, no, don't listen to anything. Here's the book. You search the scriptures. You think you have eternal life. It's me. Hear me. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. And you know, when you tell people this stuff here, and I won't be able to in another minute or two. And you know, I heard this one guy come up to this one guy, and he says, I don't understand you. He said, you're talking to God, and God's not even here. I mean, this was a Christian talking to an old elder, a guy who had been around a long time. He said, I don't understand it. He said, I'm a newborn Christian. I've been in the church about a year or two, but when I get around you, you're just walking around your house, and you're just talking to nobody. And I don't understand. You're just praying out into nothing. How can you do this? I mean, to him, God is over yonder, you know. Maybe if we get good enough, we can get a message through the brass heaven, you know. But he said, I'm watching you, and you're just walking around talking. I don't understand it. Well, what he didn't understand is I'm not talking into nothing. I'm not talking to be foolish here. I don't talk into nothing. There's another world here right now that we're surrounded by angels. I mean, he's, you know, Elisha opened his eyes so that he could see that there's more for us than they are against us, that the whole mountainside is covered with these ministering spirits. These see, the Pharisees believed in angels, but I'm here telling you right now that Jesus, the King of Kings, is here. There's a spirit dimension right here in this very, the kingdom of heaven is right here, the angels and all of that. So I'm not talking into nothing. You understand? But it looks foolishness, don't it? If I just walk around and say, well, daggone, Patty's just praying into nothing. I mean, she looks weird. It's because you've never experienced that. You don't have that knowledge. The Lord has not taken you into that place. And you know, coming like he got me in that place and said, what are you looking for? Oh, I'm looking for the Garden of Eden. That's a good thing. And join in and bring you into that thing. I mean, one of those knowings that, you know, you just know. I mean, you just know that you know. You just know that you know. Now, how do I connect with that world? I connect with that world with my imagination. But not just an imagination empty, an imagination that is filled with the Holy Spirit. Because I told you the imagination is a neutral faculty. And it can be filled with darkness or it can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with darkness, I'm going to hear all this other junk. You remember Jesus said, look unto me, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But now we see Jesus. I mean, have you ever seen Jesus with your natural eyes? No. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? So when Paul and these writers were writing this thing, they wasn't talking about, I mean, how could you look unto Jesus? He's ascended in the clouds, out of sight. But yet he says, you've seen him. How in the world? Because he's saying, I look with my spirit eyes, my heart eyes. Yeah. And that's not a know-about topic. And, you know, people say amen to a topic and they forget. And then, as they leave church, and I did it, then you amen something, you amen the topic, and then you forgot. And then you went and clubbed somebody else because they don't see it your way. But when you know him, he makes you a lover. Because he's a lover. You understand what I'm saying? When you know him, not know about. Knowing about topics don't change nothing. But knowing him. So we have to surrender our minds. And once that's surrendered, it's safe. Because that means I'm no longer idolizing my mind. I'm not idolizing reason. I haven't exalted it. Now, I'm just going to say this right here. He's the one that runs this ship. When I say this ship, I'm talking me, the ship here. And it's not my mind or it's not my reason. I study a lot. And I've got gobs of information. And a lot of times, you know, I'll be thinking about the church that needs to go this way, but then I have to surrender all that. And I say, Lord, where are we going? What does the church need? What do they need to be taught? And he'll bring, you know, I just don't go in there and say, well, I think it's time for this, the church, you know, whatever. And now, a lot of times it comes right on time, but it's because I'm not smart enough to figure it out. I yield my reason and logic, and sometimes I'll be, like when I get on a subject, we stay on a subject for 4, 5, 6, 7 weeks, but then before we go to something else, I always have that week, almost like a just, I don't know how to say it. It's not panic, but it's close, because I'm like, okay, Lord, where are we going? What do we need? And a lot of times I'll just go through all this stuff and then something will just light up. I don't know, there it is. And then we go that way. You understand what I'm saying? So it's not, I'm just going to go and, Holy Spirit, where are we going? What are we doing? So I'm yielding my mind and my reason and my logic. And he uses that and he enlightens it. But it begins in the heart first. You see? And he throws light out there. You remember the road to Emmaus? These are two Jews, which what? Which means they had memorized all the Bible. But what good did it do them? Well, in that one sense, it did them nothing. But Jesus was able to come and bring light to that. And when he brought light to what they had, then they said their hearts burned. Their hearts burn. And I'll say this. Where would the New Testament be if Saul of Tarsus had not have learned all the scriptures that he had learned? Because I'm telling you, Paul, everything he wrote come out of the Old Testament. But it came out in light of Jesus Christ. But see, everything Paul had learned in the Old Testament was dung until he knew Jesus. Then the whole thing came alive. You see what I mean? And then every time Paul opened the book, he said, Joshua 13, that's about Jesus. All 2 Samuel 16, that's about Jesus. 2 Kings 5, that's about Jesus. He saw him everywhere. So I'm not negating the mind. I'm not negating reason. I'm just saying that we got to cast that idol down and give our mind and give our reason to the Holy Spirit. Just as you give your imagination and intuition to the Holy Spirit. And let your whole person be used by the Spirit. And this little prayer. And I pray this prayer all the time. Over us, over me. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto us now the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge, in the intimate knowledge of Him, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that you may know, intimate know, what is the hope, what is this expectation of His calling. And what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought, which He showed forth in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put, already done, all things under His feet. and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And Lord, grant us that Holy Spirit. Amen.